Well, just to be try to be honest, I don't feel particularly prepared this morning. So I think what I'm going to do is read something that I think there's a lot of good material here. It's just an article on humility by John Ockerberg, I believe is his, how you pronounce that. And he's with the Theological Research Institute. So hopefully y'all can get something out of this. I would like to have presented something more personal that, you know, just from interacting with God and allowing Him to reveal something to us. But I just never could seem to bring it together. So I'm going to rely on this. There's going to be three questions asked here. The first is, what is humility? The second, what is humility? Why is humility so important? And the third, how can I grow in humility? So, what is humility? Humility is not primarily an attitude towards oneself, but towards God and others. It means a willingness to let God be God, to acknowledge one's dependence on His power. That was one. Two is to rejoice with gratitude in response to His great blessings and glorious grace. Three, to adopt the perspective and ways of the Lord as one's own. Four, to accept the judgment of God when one falls short with a truly repentant heart. And five, to trust God's power and His willingness to forgive and redeem. Humility is not a synonym for selflessness or contempt of self or a divinely sanctioned inferiority complex. Biblical humility is not negative but positive. It can lead us to lay down our lives for others, according to John 15, verses 12 through 13. The best way to understand humility is attempting to see ourselves through God's eyes rather than our own. Charles Spurgeon said that humility is making a right estimate of oneself. Humility isn't denying the power of gifting you have, but admitting that gifting is from God and the power comes through you and not from you. So humility is an essential characteristic of a truly godly individual. It involves recognizing our total inability to accomplish anything for God apart from His grace. While God humbles men to bring them to Himself, it is only when men humble themselves before God that they are accepted. The prophet Micah states that one of God's basic requirements for us is that we walk humbly with Him. The prophet Isaiah declares, "It is in the humble heart that the high and lofty one dwells." If a proud spirit is one of the seven things that God hates, from Proverbs 6:16, then it naturally follows that a humble spirit is one of the graces of the Spirit that God loves. Humility needs to be the habitual attitude of a child of God. A humble person recognizes reality, namely that all we are and have is from God, and that we are the object of God's undeserved redeeming love. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It further recognizes that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A genuine spirit of humility is essential to a proper estimate of oneself, one's gifts, and one's calling. True humility is not to think too low or too high, but to think rightly and truthfully concerning oneself. Romans 12:3 says, Paul says, "Think of yourself with sober judgment." A humble mind and heart is foundational to all the other graces and virtues. And it's an essential prerequisite to experiencing the grace of God. For the Apostle James declares that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Without humility, we wouldn't recognize our need for God nor desire to respond to His grace. Humility is an important prerequisite for faith, for it's the Spirit of God working in us that enables us to view ourselves aright. There can be no fear of or reverence for God without sincere humility. There can be no genuine love without humility, for Paul said that love is never proud. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Therefore, love must be humble. Those that know God will be humble, and those that know themselves can't be proud. So few of us are big enough to become little enough to be significantly used by God. St. Augustine expressed it this way: humility is the first, second, and third in Christianity. Jesus not only strongly impressed his disciples with a need for humility, but was himself its supreme example. He described himself as meek and lowly in heart. The first of the Beatitudes was to the poor in spirit, and it was the meek who should inherit the earth. According to Jesus, humility is the way to true greatness. Do you remember the example of humility that Jesus provided for us toward the end of his ministry? It was that of washing the disciples' feet. He said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." In the book of Philippians, Paul makes the earnest appeal that Christians should manifest the spirit of their Lord's humility, who deliberately set aside his divine prerogatives and progressively humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, receiving in due time the exaltation which must inevitably follow. I don't believe that we could find a more powerful example of humility than that of Christ himself. Jesus said, "A servant is not above his master." But there is a false humility, which the Apostle Paul warns about, that still exists in many forms today and has to be carefully guarded against. We must not deny the gifts and abilities that God has given us. False humility is pride that disguises itself as humility. We must not be proud in our humility. Did you hear about the minister who received the medal for his humility? The first time he wore it, they took it away from him. Humility is an elusive quality. When you think you have it, you don't. I would like us... He's going to discuss two dimensions of humility. The first is humility towards God, and the second will be humility towards others. And humility towards God is submission to His authority. Submission to God's authority is the way of personal Christian humility. Nothing is more obnoxious in us who claim to follow Jesus Christ than spiritual pride. And nothing is more appropriate or attractive than humility. And an essential element of Christian humility is our willingness to receive and respond to God's Word and Spirit. Perhaps the greatest of all our needs is to take our place again humbly, quietly, and expectantly at the feet of Jesus Christ in order to listen attentively to His Word and to believe and obey it. The ultimate issue before the whole church is whether Jesus Christ is Lord, as we say He is, or not. The question is whether Christ is Lord of the church to teach and command it, or the church is Lord of Christ to edit and manipulate his teaching. As we all know, Christ will judge the way we answer this question more by our actions than by our words. For he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Our submission to Christ's lordship is primarily demonstrated by our actions. When the contemporary crisis of authority in the world, with the contemporary crisis of authority in the world and the waning authority of Christ in the church, my plea is that we return in humble submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, who himself humbly submitted to Scripture in his own faith, life, mission, and teaching. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And as far as humility in relation to others, the direction is of sacrificial service. More than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Humility, as we know, is one of those virtues that's never gained by directly seeking it. The more we pursue it, the more distant it becomes. To think we have it is sure evidence that we don't. Therefore, most of us assume there is nothing we can do to gain this prized Christian virtue, and so we do nothing. But there's something we can do. We don't need to go through life faintly hoping that someday humility will fall upon our heads. Of all the spiritual disciplines, secret service is the most conducive to the growth of humility. When we set out on a consciously chosen course of action that accents the good of others and is for the most part a ministry or service that does not call attention to itself, a deep and wonderful change occurs in the spirit. For you see, nothing disciplines the inordinate desire of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the natural desires of our flesh like hidden service. The flesh restrains and pulls for honor and recognition, and it will seek to devise religiously acceptable means to call attention to the service rendered. But if we refuse to give in to this temptation, we are crucifying the flesh, and every time we crucify the flesh, we crucify our pride and arrogance. The Apostle John wrote, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We fail to understand the phrase, the lust of the flesh, because of our tendency to relegate it only to sexual sin. The lust of the flesh refers to the failure to put under our control, to discipline, our natural, selfish, sinful human passions. C.H. Dodd has said that the lust of the eyes refers to the tendency to be captivated by outward show. The pride of life he defines as pretentious egotism. In each case, the same thing is seen: infatuation with the natural human powers and abilities without any dependence upon God. That is the flesh in operation, and the flesh is the deadly enemy of humility. What is necessary in order to hold these passions in check? Daily discipline. The flesh must learn the painful lesson that it has no rights of its own. Paul says, "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." William Law made a lasting impact upon 18th century England when his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, in it, Law urged that every day should be viewed as a day of humility. How do we go about making each day into a day of humility? By learning to serve others. Law understood that it was the discipline of quiet service that brings humility into the life. If we want humility, he counsels us to condescend to all the weaknesses and infirmities of your fellow creatures, cover their frailties, love their excellencies, encourage their virtues, relieve their wants, rejoice in their prosperities, compassionate their distress, receive their friendship, overlook their unkindness, forgive their malice, be a servant of servants, and condescend to doing the lowest offices to the lowest of mankind. Charles Fox, in writing of God's army, stipulated the following requisites for service in his army. 1, foolish enough to depend on God for wisdom. 2, weak enough to depend on God for strength. 3, despised enough to keep in the dust at his feet. And 4, being nothing enough for God to be everything. And these are just some practical ways to do just this, to grow in humility, things that can be done in the way of service. 1, routinely confess your sins to God. Rigorous honesty and genuine confession are essential practices of a humble person. 2, acknowledge your sin to others. One of the true tests of humility is to share with those you trust the weaknesses you have confessed to God. 3, to take wrong patiently. Patiently responding to the unjust accusations and actions of others demonstrates our strength of godly character and provides an opportunity to put on humility. 4, actively submit to God-ordained authority. Our culture doesn't value submission to authority. However, God has placed authorities over us to help protect and provide. 5, graciously receive correction and seek constructive feedback. 6, accept a lowly place. Don't try to sit at the head of the table and be the first in line for meal. Defer to others and esteem others better than yourself. 7, purpose to associate with people of lower estate. Resist the temptation to be partial or to give preferential treatment to the wealthy and the powerful. God is no respecter of persons. 8, choose to serve others. We serve God's purposes in part by serving others. Unselfishly serving others focuses on building the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of self. And 9, be quick to forgive. To forgive is to acknowledge a wrong. To forgive is to acknowledge a wrong has been done and to release our right of repayment for the wrong. Forgiveness involves giving up the right to get even. 10, cultivate a grateful heart. The more we develop an attitude of gratitude in response to God's grace, the more true is our perspective concerning ourselves. A grateful heart is a humble heart. 11, purpose to speak well of others. Speaking well of others edifies them and builds them up instead of us. We should never seek to exalt ourselves at the expense of others. And 12, treat pride as a condition that always necessitates embracing the cross. We must commit ourselves to a lifestyle of daily dying to self and living through Him. This is the foundation of true humility. Well, I think that's all I have. So once again, sorry that this is all I've presented today, but hopefully there's something there that is some value. I believe there there is. So I thought maybe we could, since we're quitting so early, come together and have some prayer time for Steve and Matt and Ken. And so there's no, whoever would like to pray, that would be fine. And if you don't, that's fine too. But I think just the act of coming together in unity is important. So while we're giving Susie a little bit more time to finish up, why don't just move in closer together in the chairs and maybe even kind of pull them circular. And we'll just spend a little bit of time praying.